We'll continue, praise God, in Ephesians. And we're at chapter 1 of Ephesians.
Yes.
Looking at verse 7. We'd finished looking at redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But I want to look, before we continue, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, praise God, we need to understand his grace.
Amen.
The riches of his grace.
Yes.
Now, if I was to take this to its ultimate conclusion, look at the riches of his grace, I would be preaching this till the Lord catches us away. The riches of his grace.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the pastor began to open his mouth, and out came an anointed message on Sunday about the blessings that accompany salvation. And it's always a temptation to think, Lord, he's stolen my message. But actually, the Lord is confirming different ways of saying much the same thing, praise God. Let's look at the riches of his grace. And I'll believe the Lord to leave something left for him to say. Praise God. But there's so much to say in this. Where do you begin with grace? And so you start looking at the terms, charis and all that, where charis, you look at it all in the Greek, and then, praise God, the Lord takes you into the next level. Praise God for the theology and the dictionary terms. As the Lord does, he gives us in this assembly the heart of the whole matter. We often talk of God's love and grace and mercy. You'll hear people in their prayers, you may even hear messages, love, grace, mercy. Dear friends, let's look at the basis of the richness of his grace, the riches of his grace. God, and this is the basis of it that we have to look at, God will do nothing with man except through atonement. God will do nothing to you and I, to man, except on the basis of atonement. All God ever wants of you and I is faith in the blood of Jesus. Does not want our works, does not want means, does not want our help. All God ever wants from you and I to heal, to bless, to deliver, to prosper, to preserve, to provide, to use in ministry, our authority against the devil, to bind, to loose, to war in the spirit, all that is the overcoming life, all God ever wants to fulfill and complete his perfect will as overcomers, at the end of the day, the bottom line is faith in the blood of Jesus.
Mm.
Oh, praise God.
Amen. Amen.
So what is the basis of his grace? God in his love, motivated by his love, in choosing to have mercy on those he loves, bestows grace. But he can only bestow grace on the basis, well, it has to have a moral basis, it's on the basis of atonement. It is because Jesus went to the cross that you and I are partaking of grace. Grace, that unmerited favour. Most of us have sort of accepted, well, it's divine enabling. Think of grace, the riches of his grace. First, it's unmerited favour. And it then becomes, from unmerited favour, it then becomes divine enabling. But he only can pour out that divine enabling. We can only experience the fruit, the power, the revelation, the blessing of that unmerited favour when the Holy Spirit has shown us Calvary. When we know what Jesus did at the cross, we then begin to experience God's grace. The cross is the revelation. Why? Because otherwise it becomes works. We struggle. We love the Lord. We strive. Lord, I'm not in your perfect will. I'm in your permissive will. Some don't even know that. So praise God we even know that.
Yes.
That I'm not in your perfect will. And so we love the Lord and we do what we know to do to get from his permissive into his perfect will. And we have missed it. Because there's nothing you and I can do to get into his perfect will. You look at me in astonishment. Surely that my responsibility to know the will of God and to do it. Praise God for his word and the Spirit. And we're going to look in scripture at that. Dear friends, only God can get us into his perfect will. How? Because our responsibility is faith that works by love. If we're believing God motivated by love, we are taking up our cross. And it's the taking up our cross, it's the outworking of Calvary in our lives that God brings us into his perfect will. We cannot even begin to believe. I know we think we've got faith, but we cannot even begin to believe and walk in God's perfect will until the cross is working. It's the cross that brings us into his perfect will, because it's the cross that deals with self-will.
Yes.
It's that Romans 12, 1 and 2, total consecration on the altar. Then we begin to understand God's good and perfect acceptable will. Without that, it's religion, it's a frenzy, religious attempt to please God. It comes as a great offence. It comes as a great shock. Well, surely I love my God. I'm truly grateful for Jesus and the cross. I want to please. We sing that song, I long to please you, Father. Won't you show me how? And I don't want to sort of disrupt your worship. But dear friends, he's shown us how. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Perhaps we can change it. I want to please you, Father. Won't you quicken my faith now? Or some one of you songsters Amen. Can put it in. It's you won't please God any more than you're believing him. And we don't believe him any more than we are crucified with Christ. That is the sum total of our responsibility. Faith that works by love. I'm crucified with Christ. God does the rest. Yes, we should know and do God's will. We've just seen what it is. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. What shall we do, the astonished Jews? John 6. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And that faith, if it's true faith, that born again, life changing faith, will do the rest. God will do the rest through that faith. It is of faith that it might be by grace, Paul said to the Romans. It is of faith that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. If it isn't faith, it isn't grace. Hebrews 4 and verse 10. Dear friends, this has got to just so reside in our heart and our spirit. This is why we go through our trials. This is why we go through our trials. Because God, through our trials, exposes what is in our heart in order to deliver us, primarily deliver us from ourselves. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. He who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. He has ceased from his own works as God did from his.
Yes.
Every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is the overcomer's Sabbath. Rest, cease from our own works as God has done from his. Friends, how can we say we are receiving the resurrection life and power of Christ when by our intellect and our strength we are trying to please God, trying to obey him. That's anything but the resurrection. But when that irresistible grace, that power, that working begins to work in us and through us, we rest in God. Because we have learned, and it takes trials, it takes deliverance, it takes revelation, we have learned to accept ourselves as he has accepted us. Remember, we looked at that. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Yes. He's received us as we are. Yes. Why are we trying to change ourselves? We will never be good enough, never be holy enough, no matter what you think, say, do and believe, to try and get into God's perfect will, it'll never be good enough. How can whatever we do compare to what Jesus did at Calvary? Going through our trial, believing for healing. But are we? Are we trusting God? Are we looking solely to the crucified and resurrected? Or are we suffering because this is for God's glory? Are we suffering because somehow this is showing God how much I love him? Are we going through what we're going through because somehow our pain atones for our sin? Blasphemous! Yes. Because Jesus, through his pain, bore our sins, amen, our sicknesses, our pains, and our sorrow. The only work good enough that has its own merit before a holy God is what Jesus did at Calvary. And why are we trying to add to it? We've all had to learn that one. We all know it in our heads because we've read scripture, done the theology. Okay? But it's only the trials and the deliverance that comes through the trials as we stay with it that teaches us that. Look at God's grace. That he not only gave his only begotten son, not only sent him to Calvary, but opened our eyes to see, to know what to do with that. Double grace, amazing grace, the grace that gave him, gave us our Lord, the grace that gave him to us, and the grace that opened our eyes to understand it, to walk in it, to believe, to receive. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with Calvary? That's God's question to mankind. What are you going to do with Jesus? Because all of mankind that doesn't know him is complaining. If God loved me, why does he allow this? If God is a God of love, why does he do this? If God is sovereign, if God exists, if God is who he says he is, why doesn't he? And then you fill in the blanks of what man wants him to do. And God is just presenting Calvary to the world and saying, no, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with what I have already given you? There's our responsibility. Whatever our responsibility is, it resolves, it begins, and it resolves itself with what we do with Calvary. Yes. And what do we do with Calvary? Try and be like him. Try and get up there with him. Try and take up our own cross. Try and be crucified with him. Try and understand it. No! We can't. You missed it again. Missed it again. Only the work of the Spirit in our hearts, opening our eyes. We choose to believe it even though we don't understand it. And at that point, God comes in like a flood, opens our eyes to Calvary and begins to work that in our lives. But our beginning, our choosing to believe is a work of God's grace. We're going to see him when we get to Ephesians 2, that even that faith is a work of God's grace. I don't know what to do with Jesus. I don't know how to handle him. I don't know what Calvary means except the Spirit works it in. How I'm here this evening, by God's grace. But I don't understand that, I just believe it. How did I get saved? I don't know. God in his grace And you'll say to me, yes, but that's hyper-Calvinism. You cannot get saved except God gives the grace. But there was something in me I didn't know about predestination, election and calling. Here's how it works. This is why it's not hyper-Calvinism. Because something in my heart wanted God. I didn't, before I knew anything about predestination and Brother Freeman and theology and all of it and grace and election and calling and all the rest of it. I mentioned Brother Freeman because that was the vessel through whom God blessed with this theology. So, you know, I'm not putting a man up, I'm just talking about teaching, the depth of God's word and the teaching, the doctrine. Before I knew any of that, I just knew I wanted God. I just knew my life was a mess. Save me. Help me. I remember crying out to my parents. I was trying this. They were all concerned and worried because I was trying this and trying that and none of it was working. And they were trying to stop me from doing it because they were worried. And I stood there in front of them. I can remember it to this day. All I know is I need something desperate. I need something or someone to get right down. I said these very words, right down into my heart and change it.
Amen.
I don't know where that came from. All I know is my life is a mess and I need it changing. That's what I said. Praise God, that was God who heard that. And then I began, he led me, and you know the rest. I've given my testimony. But that's God's grace, but I knew that in my heart. So there's the two working together. What choice did I have but to believe, to turn to God? Because he'd made me so desperate. And so then begins the faith walk, doesn't it?
Yes.
Then begins that walk. You turn to Jesus, you make that decision by God's grace, that commitment. The riches of his grace. Let's have a look at this, dear friends. Start with in the book of Acts, because everything else that comes to us comes from that. It starts there. Oh, praise God, this is good news. This is glorious, great good news. There is nothing I can do about my sin. As much as I love God, as much as I want to change, as much as I cry out to him, there is not a single thing I can do to help God, to change my life, to change my attitude, my situation, except believe God. And in that believing, in that trusting, which is by his grace, he works the cross, because that's how change comes.
Yes.
Repentance. It's no good just saying repentance is a gift. What does that mean? It means repentance, that change, that deliverance, comes at his sovereign time and working. Forgiven, yeah, because you've confessed it, but to experience that deliverance, that glory, comes at his time and way. Acts chapter 3. And we'll start, praise God. Let's start in verse 22. No, beg your pardon. Let's start with verse 20, actually. In verse, bear with me, sorry. Praise the Lord. Beg your pardon. Right, got it this time. Chapter 3 and verse 19. We'll start with verse 19. Repent, therefore. So Peter's preaching, okay? Pentecost, second sermon. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Our only hope of salvation is hearing and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, the Jew first and also to the Greek. These were Jews he was speaking to. To you first, God having raised up. Now this is an interesting translation. Let's read in a modern translation first. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. King James says, to you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The Greek says, to you first, God having raised up his child Jesus. Pais. P-A-I-S. Pais. P-A-I-S. It means child. And in those days, a child could be beaten with impunity. Galatians, Paul says, a child differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. The significance of this is that Jesus took our beating. He was beaten in our place. The suffering servant. We need to learn what the word says in Greek and in Hebrew. When we get an understanding of what God says, what God has done, those the riches of that grace. Servant is not, in this context, it is not a bad translation. Because when you look up that word, pais, it means one who is under training, child, servant. Treated like a servant. It's not a bad translation. In fact, it's a better translation than son, because son is should be huios, H-U-I-O-S, huios, and it means son. It speaks of a particular type of relationship to the father. So this isn't just any old slave or servant. He does have a relationship with the father, but his role, his position, his work. He was the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. So what is that blessing? What is that grace? He was given to us to turn us from our iniquities. He is the only one who can turn us from our iniquities. We cannot turn ourselves. We can say, I repent. But in saying that, we have to acknowledge, Lord, you are the only one who can deliver me from my sin. I cannot get myself out of this mess. However, I trust you. I believe you. I look to Calvary. And as we acknowledge him in that, the Spirit then begins to work. Now, friends, let's read this, because don't let any of us get condemned that there are still things to do in our life. Dear friends, don't let's put the cart before the horse. Yes, we have responsibility. Yes, to believe, to obey, to seek God, to be diligent. Amen to that. But where does that seeking come from? Where does that diligence come from? Well, I need to know as well. I need to know with all my heart. Because at the moment, my eyes have been opened to this. So this is God's grace. This is God's grace. God is delivering me from a spirit of procrastination. I have been seeking God with all my heart, with tears. Don't I love you? Am I lazy? Don't I love the word? Don't I want to spend time in your presence? God has now finally revealed that's what it is. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll seek God, yes, but I'm tired. And I do get tired from a day's work. Yeah, but there's other things I've got to do. Yes, there are things I've got to do. But I know in my heart the devil is keeping me out of the word and prayer. I can see it working now. And that's the beginning of deliverance. God has opened my eyes to it. And I'm seeking repentance. And instead of trying to pray in spite of how I feel, instead of trying to spend all that kind of time, because it does take a labour in the Word, instead of trying to do that, I'm now believing God. I've acknowledged it. I'm believing God. He will deliver me, and I'm just doing what I know to do. And I'm not asking for a laying on of hands. It's as I act my faith in that situation, as I present myself each day before God in the name of Jesus, I will be diligent, because God has set me free from that awful, awful spirit of procrastination. I'm seeking God, I'm believing God by His grace. Let me explain what I mean. Praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Start with verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which not tomorrow but now, to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Okay, Paul is speaking to Timothy there, so in this case it was in you through the laying on of my hands. But you have a gift. If you're a believer, if you're baptized in the body of Christ, you have a gift that is in you. Stir it up. God has, why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. And if you remember the parable of talents, why did that wicked servant not stir up his gift? Because I knew you're an austere man, and I was afraid, and I've hid your talent in the earth. There it is over there, go and get it. That's what he said to the Lord. There you have what is yours. The arrogance, because of fear. Now, God has not given us that spirit of fear, so if we have a spirit of fear, where has it come from? Let's deal with it on that basis. And we can't deal with it, let's have a look at it in our own strength. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So as we confess the presence of that fear, God will begin to work in our lives to deliver us from it. Therefore, because of all that's gone before, therefore do not be, praise God, His words, His work in your life. Give that bold testimony, because fear does not belong to us. Nor of me, his prisoner. What does that mean? Nor of identifying with those who are being persecuted for the faith. We hear of persecutions. Oh, because brother so-and-so has confessed his faith, he's being persecuted. Therefore, I better keep quiet. Why do we compromise our convictions simply because we're going to be persecuted? Now, yes, if the Holy Spirit says now that person isn't able to receive, They're bound in some area. Be gentle. Now is not the right time to share. Wait a minute. Wait on God. Wait a season. Fine. But if we compromise because of fear, that's a whole total different story. So this is what we've got to discern the difference. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according, why? To the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Are we believing this, friends? That when we go through our trials, it's according to the power of God. Because of our salvation. Because of our holy calling. Not according to our works. Let's get this deep in our spirit. Not according to our works. What we did. How we think we deserved it. But according to his own purpose and grace. There's where the grace comes from. His own purpose, his own will, his own mercy, his compassion, his love, based on the fact that he's already sent Jesus to the cross, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when you earned your stripes through trials. Why are you laughing? Does your Bible say the same thing that mine does? Before the world began, before time began. What did you do before time began to earn your salvation? Did you accomplish anything before you were born to please God? Was there a pre-life before birth that you so blessed God by your obedience that he had no choice but to give you a calling? Oh, glory to God, when are we You know, we're receiving it now, aren't we? We're getting the picture. Praise God. Before time began, before it all began, some way in eternity, for his own purpose, his own glory and grace, that redemptive purpose, God gave us a holy calling in Christ. Praise God. There's grace, and here's more that has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Praise God. It's now manifested in Christ. We now have that life and light through Christ. It began through him. It will continue through him. It's because of him. It's still not our own works. It's him. It's his. Given us in him. Praise God. He gave it. He will continue to sustain it. Through his own purpose and grace. Whatever we're going through, God's will, the Father's will is redemptive. There's his grace. And whatever he does, if you read it now in this understanding, Old and New Testament, he never does anything except through atonement. Not through, okay, the Old Testament, through the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. But that was looking forward to the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had in mind the perfect sacrifice that would consummate all the other sacrifices that had taken place. Praise God. Praise the living God. He does nothing in our life apart from the cross. Titus. Praise God. You know, dear friends, as we develop this theme, we're going to get the message. We're going to get that glorious message, that good news deep in our heart, because this is the message we preach. You and I have no other message. When you minister, when God preparing you for your ministry, he's going to anoint you to speak of the cross, to speak of the blood of Jesus, to speak of Calvary, to turn the people to him. That is your message. That is your ministry. It's the cross. There is no other message to begin the deeper life. Yeah, you can talk about the vision and restoration and overcoming, and so we should at the right time. But that walk cannot begin until they first embraced Calvary. Yes. And you are going to be a living, and I are going to be a living example, that we're at rest no matter what we go through. We're at peace no matter what we experience. That everything we get from God, everything we get from God, we've appropriated by faith in the blood of Jesus. It comes to us by atonement, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You talk about a bloodless religion, even though you use the name of Jesus, it's just a name. You've not owned that name. You've not appropriated the glory of that name. It's just words and ideas. It begins with the blood of Jesus. The blood is the life that makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. It is the blood that atones for the soul. Everything we appropriate by faith, by God's grace, comes to us on that basis. Right, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. How do I walk in this world? How do I deal with horrible, sinful sinners? I don't want to get my hands dirty. I don't want to get defiled with sinners, because I'm holy. Right, Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Beautiful. There's the fruits. There's the heart of Christ. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Does it sound familiar? But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, his name is Jesus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And you say to me, yes, but I've heard this, this is basic. Read the next verse. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. You say, aha, there you are, good works. No, maintain good works. Not works, but good works. The works that come from believing God and allowing the cross to do its work in our life. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, Titus chapter 2. Let's go up a bit. Chapter 2, start with verse 11. We've just looked at the mercy, not according to our works, to be saved, but having been saved, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. It's the training of grace. It's God's grace will work that in us as we submit ourselves to it, as we acknowledge our need and open our hearts to him. He works it in and through us. That's why they are good works and not works of the flesh. It's the heart, it's the attitude, it's the motive. Paul said you can commit the ultimate sacrifice, give your body to be burned, but if your life is not characterized by love, it profits you nothing. It's God, let God, his love, consume, and then whatever we do from then on is a good work, because it's led by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, according to Scripture. Now, I'll give you a test. If the work that you're doing, if what you're doing relies on a religious organization and is using the platform of a religious organization, seek God, because the work that God requires comes out of faith. And you open up to this assembly, and the assembly get behind it in prayer, God will open the door. That's a good work. If it's your own invention, if you're looking to elsewhere for their outreach and their organisation and their help and their financial aid, but you're not really involving the prayers of the saints in it, that's a good indication that's not a good work. That's not a work that's going to be acceptable before God. But you and you alone must know that with your own heart, your own conscience. It's not for us to dictate that unless we're involved, it's not of God. That's not what I'm saying. But the way God is using the overcomer is faith, creation out of nothing. Yes. It's God opening the door at the right time through our walk with him each day. It's the overcomer is independent of man. Does not need the denominations to provide an artificial leg up for him to get started on his ministry. That is not of God. Our ministry is supernatural. God opens the door. That's why It's grace. That is why it's grace. Praise God. In closing, there's a lot more in this I want to give, but in closing, because we're looking at the riches of his grace. You say, oh, praise God, grace, wonderful. I can carry on in sin then, can I? Because after all, there's nothing I can do about my sin. You've just said 100 times in the most vehement voice I've heard for a long time, there's nothing I can do about my sin. Yippee! I'll just wait for God to swamp me with grace and I no longer have to sin. No, we've missed the point. Let's have a look at Scripture. Let's come back to what the Word says. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Start with verse 20. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. By the knowledge of the law, we now understand how sinful sin is. We now know about sin because God, in his grace, has educated our conscience through the law. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Because God knows what he's just exposed, is what he's saying there. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's always through him that his grace is reigning unto eternal life through righteousness, through the righteousness he has imputed to us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? King James, God forbid. Certainly not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? The cross, by God's grace, putting us to death so that we no longer live in that sin. God's grace is now that we experience the holy life to which he has called us. What do we do with our sin? Acknowledge it and trust God, who is, God has blessed us in sending us his holy son, his holy child, his holy servant Jesus, to turn us away from those iniquities. He's blessed us with the revelation of the cross to crucify these dead old members, that we can live that new life in Christ by the power of his resurrection. Why are we not experiencing the power of his resurrection? Because we don't believe it. Because we're resisting the cross. Yes, but I do believe it. Then why aren't you living it? Why aren't you experiencing it? Why are you asking me, why am I still experiencing my sin? You know, not being hard friends, except in love. Friends, let's come back to our rest of faith. That when we're believing, when we're trusting, when we're walking in God's perfect will, because we've taken up our cross, sin, the will to sin, the body of sin, has been put to death. The great Apostle Paul had to get the revelation that there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but according to the Spirit. How did he get that revelation? Because all the trials he went through, don't quote, oh good, you know, because Paul went through Romans 7, so it's okay for me. Friends, he was making a transition from the law to grace. That thing where he said in Romans, you know, the thing that I would, I don't do, the thing that I want, don't want to do, I do. Who can deliver me from this body of death, O wretched man that I am? That was his transition, as it is ours, from law to grace. And when we get into grace, we'll go, glory to God, thank you Jesus, by Jesus Christ I'm saved from my sin, I'm not under condemnation because he has delivered me. You won't be asking, why am I still sinning then? You'll be saying, he has delivered me. Now, that's a revelation. That's the glory of God, that the Apostle Paul had to go through what he went through, including 3 years in a desert, not seeking man, but seeking God. All that he went through, his trials, brought him to that desperation where he called upon his God, got the revelation that as he's walking in the Spirit, he's free from sin. And yet Christians today so glibly, oh, I'm not under condemnation, blah, 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 without a clue about what God is seeking to do in their lives. Why am I saying this? Because as soon as they start going through a trial, they seek counselling and the arm of flesh to get rid of that unpleasant experience without learning from it what God is saying in their life. Trials are the only way into the kingdom to be purged of our sin. No other way but by experiencing the fellowship of the cross, what we're going through in Christ's sufferings, that we may be glorified with him and by him through what we go through. And that is grace. That is the heart of our grace, that God delivers us from all our sins as we take up our cross each day, as we trust him, as we believe him. In your own quiet time, look in Galatians 2:20, Romans 12:1 and 2, and see the direct connection between faith and the cross, between God's perfect will and that consecration on the altar. The New Testament knows nothing of an uncrucified believer. You just don't get it from Scripture. The whole of the canon of Scripture knows nothing of God's grace and God's blessing apart from the atonement, apart from the cross, apart from our faith in his blood. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, the overcoming life, to experience holiness, to experience faithfulness. We will not get rewards except by God's grace on our faithfulness, our righteousness, our holiness, yes. But that doesn't come until we have ceased from our own works. He will not reward us for our own works. Our works are done in faith as we trust him. The grace then begins to work. And for being faithful, for remaining faithful, and for overcoming, we will get those rewards. Jesus said to one of the churches, I have not found your works fulfilled, perfect before God. What does he mean by those works? Holiness, yielding to the Spirit, allowing the cross to do its work in our life, developing a holy life, labouring in the word and prayer, seeking God. Man must seek God. No, I'm not a... Well, if I agree with Calvin, then praise God we agree on Scripture, but I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have a part to play, but that is by God's grace. It isn't just going to happen because I say so or because I think God has said so. It's going to produce fruit in my life. But that's God's grace. The choices I make is as I wait on God, he will show me. He's not going to make the choice for me, but I cannot make a choice except whatever I want to do. And I know that will lead me astray if the cross isn't working. So I need that experience of that new heart, that those new affections, those godly affections working in me, that I make the right choice. My choice is to wait at the moment with all the decisions I'm having to make. My choice today is to wait on God till I can see clearly that door that he wants me to walk through. That's my choice. You say, oh, what a boring existence. Well, okay, you carry on and enjoy your life and your sin for a season. You know, God have mercy on you, but I'm quite happy now. The Lord's trained me by grace. I've had deliverance. So now I'm understanding a little bit more about the glory, the joy, the privilege of waiting on God until he shows me, learning what it is to do only that which the Father shows me. Amen. And in my sinful self will, I can't do that. That's impossible. I cannot do it. But as I wait on him, he'll show me. He'll show me. So really, works become fruit, don't they? An act of kindness is love manifested. Act of endurance is faith, is faith that works by love toward God. We love God, so we're enduring. Love endures all things. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. See what love does. Love believes all things. You've got problems with faith? Love believes all things. Got problems with endurance? Love endures all things. So you haven't got problems with faith or endurance. You've got problems with love. That's what it is. You're trying to endure in your own strength. You aren't going to do it. It's a work. But as we yield over to the Holy Spirit, you know, somebody told me once, in closing now, about these Easter, Catholic Easter celebrations, and in South America where they're properly into it, people are putting themselves up on the cross, you know, and they actually showed a TV program of it, and the pain, you know, well, obviously the pain. He was physically being crucified, and his body was writhing, and the agony. That's only a type of what we put ourselves through. Jesus yielded himself. He won the victory in the garden. It's as we yield, as we settle it, that is our walk. Grace then takes over. The Holy Spirit then takes over. We can yield ourselves to that experience and endure in faith while God does what he does. It's not doing what we can do. How can we add our works to what the holy, glorious, precious Son of God did at Calvary? What can we add to that? Just believe and receive, and the Spirit works that in and through us. There's our life, there's our ministry, and we're going to continue, God willing, next week to look more at those glorious riches of his grace. God has provided all things that we need for our redemption. That's next week's message. This week was the basis on which he provides that grace. There's the Father's heart, his love, his mercy, whereby he bestows grace on undeserving sinners. Praise the Lord.
Praise
God. He's even the author and finisher of our faith. He started and will complete the faith needed to appropriate these things. Really, the only appropriate response is praise, is it not? Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Instead of complaining because of the trial, we should just be the singiest, happiest, praisiest people on God's earth.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus,
praise
for his grace.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God bless.